There are those people that sometimes feel like the book of Revelation is kind of a difficult book to understand, or they're freaked out or scared. Anybody in that camp? Again, this is not a shame thing. You know, the book of Revelation is the only book that has a blessing, its own blessing to it. In chapter 1, it says in verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written within it. I don't know about you, but I could use a blessing. I mean, some days I need more of a blessing than other days. And so I get in the Word. But specifically, I find myself in Revelation. If you find yourself scared, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? Don't be afraid. Really, your champion already won the war. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. We're just saving some of those POWs that don't know yet. But the war is over, and Jesus is coming soon. I love that song, that last song that we sung. Man, it took every last bit of me to will my eyes not to cry. I mean, it was just so powerful. The book of Revelation is the only book also that has its own outline built into it. Chapter 1, verse 19, where Jesus says, John, would you write the things which you saw, the things that are, and the things that will take place after these things. And chapter 1 is the area what John saw. And do you remember what John saw? He saw what? Who? Where? Why? He saw Jesus. But he saw Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega. He saw him as the Almighty. And it was so powerful. John just, he keeled over. And then the things that are in chapter 2 and chapter 3, we see seven letters going to seven churches. And we see that there's specific letters to these locations, but it's also a personal application. I can read in the church of Ephesus and see where maybe I have left my first love. Maybe I got so caught up in ministry, I forgot who I was ministering unto. Anybody ever been there? No, I'm the only sinner here. Then, you know. But it's also, we see an ecclesiastical application where those seven letters speak of church history in its entirety. And so we see all of this played out. The last church is the church of the Laodiceans, and they're that lukewarm church. And we all go, oh man, is that our generation? It kind of seems that way, doesn't it? But as far as this specific body, I would rather be the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Brotherly Love. Chapter 4, we see a picture of the church being raptured into heaven. Chapter 4 we see the rapture in heaven. And then in chapter 5, we see the church worshiping the Almighty. We see the Lamb of God. We see that scroll that he has and all those seals. And then chapters 6 through 19 is that time period that we call the Great Tribulation. Not just any tribulation. We experience tribulation in this world, but there's a time period known as the Great Tribulation, aka the time of Jacob's trouble, aka the time of the wrath of the Lamb. That just sounds spooky. So if you're going to be scared of anything, you don't want to be here during that time. You want to be in chapter 4, raptured up in heaven, because in heaven, we will be celebrating the marriage feast of the Lamb. And then chapter 20, we have the millennium, 1,000 years where Jesus reigns on earth. Chapter 21, we have the New Jerusalem, New Kingdom, New Heaven, New Earth, New Jerusalem. And then chapter 22, guess what? We live happily ever after. We win. It's, you know, for the believer, this is as worse as it ever gets. But to those who don't know the Lord, this is as best it's going to get. And I think that's probably the message today is, where are we? Where are we? Last week, we were in chapter 12, and we looked at three characters. Do you remember those three characters? We saw a woman who was clothed with the sun, and we identified her as who? Israel. One more time, all together. Israel. We saw her as Israel. We saw a child. She gave birth to a child. That child would be? Jesus. We saw that he was caught up into heaven with God. And then we saw this fiery red dragon. And when he opened his mouth, it went, nye, 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 nye. Who is that? Good. I gave it away, didn't I? It was Satan. Yeah. The word actually even says it's the devil, it's Satan. It's Abaddon. He's just a bad guy. Well, today we see two characters merge out here in chapter 13. Interesting, 13 is the number of rebellion. And we're going to see two characters come out. One, we'll see a beast from the sea. Now, later we'll talk about how the beast from the sea in biblical prophecy tends to talk about the nations, Gentiles. So we have this beast, this person, this beast that comes from the nations. And we're also going to see a beast from the earth, and we identify him as the false prophet. We're made in God's image. We're body, soul, and spirit, but we serve a God who is a triune God. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the There's this three in one. Well, we see this diabolical trio here with the dragon being the father of lies, the Son being Antichrist, and then the Holy Spirit, this one that points to the beast, his name is the false prophet. So the beast that comes from the sea is identified as the Antichrist. We'll be talking about that. We'll be looking at that today. Then the beast that comes from the earth, he is the false prophet. And he's kind of like the Holy Spirit in the sense that he draws your attention to the Antichrist. He's always, look, worship this one here. And isn't that what the Holy Spirit does for us? He's always ushering us to Christ. He never speaks of himself. He always tells what is of Christ. He reminds us of the words of Christ. He's our helper, our comforter. So today we're going to see this counterfeit thing going on, and it's interesting. So dig in with me. We're going to look at chapter 13. We'll start in verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. We see here, we'll see later again that the sea is a picture of the nations. But this guy here, he kind of has his father's eyes. I mean, when I come and visit someplace, I bring Dan with me and people go, oh, I can totally see that's your son. Unless you're Emma. Emma thinks that Dan looks nothing like me. I don't know what it is. He is legitimately my son.
Are you sure?
I am positive. He has my eyes. This guy has his father's eyes. We see here that the dragon has, in chapter 12, the dragon has seven heads, 10 horns, and seven crowns. While his son, the beast, the Antichrist, he has seven heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns. He's kind of his own man, but yet he has his father's eyes. As I mentioned last week, chapter 17 will tell us what these seven heads mean. And really what it says is it means seven hills or seven mountains, literally. There's only one city in the entire world that's ever been known as the City of Seven Hills. Can anyone guess what that is? That's Rome. And so we're going to see this all play in. It's kind of like just different perspectives of a picture. The heads speak of mountains and monarchs, while the horns speak of kings and kingdoms, and the crowns speak of political power and persuasion. And so this Antichrist here, he has political tout. He has some power here. He has kingdoms, but we're also going to see that his location is this city of seven hills, and we'll get there. What I want to look today more is as we dig in who this guy is. Just like the devil being called the father of lies, the Antichrist has blasphemous names. Interesting, he is a slanderer, a complainer, a backbiter, a defamer. He's Daniel is a great book. It kind of bookends Revelation. And in Daniel chapter 11, it says, then the king, speaking of the Antichrist, shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He is known as the devil is a father of lies. This guy is a blasphemer. All that comes out of his mouth, Jesus says, from the abundance of the heart, the The mouth speaks. And this guy's got a heart issue. He's vile. Verse 2 goes on. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Now, so here we got this beast that comes from the sea, but we see this kind of a mutated look. And if you don't read Bible prophecy, you might kind of not understand this. But again, in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Do we all know who Nebuchadnezzar is? Yes. Everybody good? Okay, he's the king of Babylon. He conquered Israel. He conquered Judah, brought all these people in, and this prophet Daniel was among them. And in the first part of Daniel's stay there, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and he says, this is the deal. I want you to interpret my dream. But I don't want you just to guess at what it is. I want you to tell me what my dream is. And then you interpret it. If you can't, well, I'm just going to kill you. And Daniel says, King, and nobody can do that. There's not a man on the face of the earth who can do that. But there is a God in heaven who can interpret dreams, and I'll tell you your dream. And if you remember, Daniel says, what you saw, King, was a great statue. It had a head of gold, two arms of silver. Its belly was bronze, and its legs, he had two legs of iron. But its feet and his 10 toes were a mixture of clay and iron, partly strong, but partly brittle. And he says, what this is a picture of kingdoms, of world kingdoms. And you, O Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. You're going to have a great kingdom. It's gold. It's precious. And you notice how all the metals depreciate in value. So too will the kingdoms that will come to reign after you, Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar said, whoa, I am the head of gold. Well, as the story would unfold, well, that's a different teaching. But in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a dream of the same event, but a different perspective. Have you ever witnessed something and then you go and ask other people and they'll say, well, I kind of saw that, but what I really saw was this was going on. Oh, I didn't see that because someone was in the way. So Daniel's perspective was different. He saw animals. First, he saw a lion with the wings of an eagle. Wouldn't you know the national emblem of Babylon would be a lion with wings of an eagle? And then he saw a bear with three ribs in his mouth. And this bear speaks of those two arms because it was the Medo-Persian Empire. Two nations came together and they had such a vast army that they just lumbered like a bear as they were annihilating the nations. And the three ribs speak of the three nations. They annihilated Babylon, the Egyptians, and the Lydians right off the bat. And then he saw a leopard with four wings of a bird. It speaks of Greece. And the four wings talk about the four generals that would take over after Alexander would pass on. And then finally, he saw a horrible, dreadful beast with iron teeth that destroyed everything. Again, the Roman Empire. And so what we see here is in chapter 13, John's perspective is different because Daniel's perspective is different. Man sees world kingdoms stately, shiny and gold. But when God looks at earthly kingdoms, he sees them beastly, animalistic, those that would devour. And so Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar had the same dream, but from a different perspective. So knowing that, John writes this here. The Lord reveals this to him. And what John is seeing here was as Daniel was looking ahead, he saw the lion, the tigers and bears, and oh my, this beast with gnarly teeth. John saw it from a different angle, from the vantage point of the beast back. So this Antichrist is partly this beast of iron. This Roman Empire. This beast is going to have Roman ties. It's the old Roman Empire coming back again. It's very interesting. The Bible scholars have been looking at this over and over and over again. And as we travel through chapter 14 through 17, we're going to piece things together, linking this guy to Rome. Well, the dragon, if you would, gives the beast both his power, his throne, and his authority. This Antichrist is going to be a counterfeit Jesus Christ. He's going to have miracles, signs, and wonders. At one point, it looks like there's an assassination taken on him. One of his head appears to be dead, and yet he comes back to life. And it's all counterfeit. It's all trickery. He has a throne and authority to rule, and all these things come from the enemy. The world is going to be duped. But you guys, we need to tell people that you can know a tree by its fruit. And this Antichrist is a deceiver. He's a backbiter. So his character is already unraveling. Do you remember the first time we saw this guy here in Revelation? Do you remember what chapter? He was the rider on the white horse, and he came with a covenant. Do you remember that? First, he is this champion of the world, you know. He fights for Greenpeace. You know, he brings peace in the Middle East. But all of a sudden, after 3.5 years, his true identity comes out, and he's a beast of a man. Verse 3 goes on to say, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast." 3 times there's a mention of this guy's wounded head. Here in verse 3, in verse 12 it says this, "The first beast whose deadly wound was healed." Verse 14, "The beast who was wounded by the sword and lives." 3 times John talks about this wound, this scar. It was caused by a sword. It should identify him. You know, I've got little girls, and immediately I think of Simba and Scarface. You know, you can tell the bad lion because he's got that scar on his face. You know, and that's this guy. He's got this scar, but sometimes, just as I watch The Passion, has anyone seen The Passion lately? I would recommend you just taking a fresh look at that. You, from time to time, that's why we have communion once a month, because we're to remember the cost. But watch The Passion and allow the Lord just to touch your heart. I mean, it's amazing what our Lord suffered for us. And the word says, "And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross." And we have this move to Christ. We love him because of his sacrifice. And yet because of this wound from this Antichrist, it says in verse 3, "And all the world marveled and they followed the beast." There's compassion for him. Oh, he's a world leader. He's such a nice guy. And they try to kill him and they start to worship him. Very interesting. He's a deceiver. And he makes people not only worship himself, but he turns them over to the dragon. Verse 4 says, "So they worship the dragon who have authority, who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast who is able to make war with him?'" They're like, "Wow, this guy's invincible. I mean, he's like a cat with 9 lives. I mean, there was a sword that hit his head, but he lives again. It's amazing who can fight against him. Daniel chapter 11, 37 through 38, it says this, speaking again of the Antichrist, "He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place, he shall honor a God of fortresses, military might, or munitions. And a God which his fathers didn't know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Daniel tells us a little bit inside this guy. First of all, there are those who think that he might even have a link to Judah because he uses this Israeli idiom, the God of their fathers. And so some go, gosh, maybe he is partially Jew and he's partially Gentile. Waleed Shabbat. Anyone ever listen to Waleed Shabbat? Great speaker. He believes that the Antichrist might be Islam. And what he says is this part here where he says that he does not desire women or regard women, that if you look at the Islamic culture, the stature of the ladies, I don't even think they consider them ladies. It amazes me when I'm on the internet and I see people flocking, American ladies flocking over to ISIS. I wonder, do they know what they're getting into? Did you know that everywhere Christianity has entered a country that women were liberated and brought up? The whole stature of women, this equality, it's biblical. Some will say, well, he might be a homosexual because it says that he does not desire women. I can't answer that. I don't know. What I do know is that the beast causes those to worship the dragon. And you know, isn't that what Satan wanted from the very beginning? From the very beginning, if you want to do any homework, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 talks about this created angel known as Lucifer. His name means day star. He was created with hands that were timbrels. His voice, his throat was literally a pipe organ, and he led the angelic multitudes in worship. And one day he went, I'm pretty good. I can do this. I am going to be like the Most High. And God said, no, you will not be like the Most High. And he's cast down, the word says. This Antichrist, he leads people to worship the devil. He worships a god of munitions or fortresses, and he lavishes it with gold. He puts a lot of money in guns and ammunitions and things of that sort. Very interesting. Verses 5 and 6 say, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Interesting, that's 3.5 years. He came in and brought peace in the Middle East. And then halfway through, his true colors come. And now he's given authority. Where does authority come from? The dragon, that's right. The dragon gives him authority. He was given authority for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Again, the character of this slanderer comes out. Just, you know, to draw attention away from himself, he puts other people down. Just stop and think about that for a minute. Paul spoke of our generation in Timothy chapter 3. He says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. That kind of sounds like our generation. And it's scary, I guess, in a sense, because it's like, man, don't they get it? But it tells me that Jesus is coming soon. And Paul exhorts Timothy to leave those people alone. Wait a minute, aren't we to evangelize to the world? Aren't we supposed to evangelize to the world and bring them? And Paul says, don't even touch them. Don't even go near them. Let's just stop for a minute and let's think back 2,000 years ago. Who was Jesus associated with? When you stop and think about it, He hung out with who? The sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. And yet, who was he hardest on? The scribes. Normally, when he talks to the scribes and Pharisees, it comes out like, woe to you, O scribes and Pharisees. That's not a happy comment. And I think what he's saying is, you remember when Jesus says, pray to the Lord of harvest, for the harvest is white. Pray for laborers. And white means what? Do you guys remember when the harvest is white, it means what? It's overripe. It's gone to seed, literally. And they didn't even know it. Why? Because they were ministering to somebody else who wasn't ready to receive it. And what Jesus said is, look at who is ready to receive, and that's who you should target. Man, they are so ripe, man. They're going to rot on the vine if you don't go and pick them. I don't think they'll rot on the vine. I mean, the Lord's too good to let that happen. But what he's exhorting us to do is, maybe I need to stop and who have I been talking to? Do I need to just trust them with God and go and minister to, who did Jesus minister to? The brokenhearted, the prostitutes, the tax collectors. I wouldn't mind having a few words with my tax collector. I think I need to learn how to be a little more efficient in my gathering. And some of that is identifying who really I should be talking to. I was talking to a gentleman last night over at your anniversary party. And he said, you know, I came to the Lord in prison. And when I got out of jail, the guy that was led me through the Bible study let me live in his house for a year with him and his wife. So I said, wow, amazing. I mean, I would say, well, I've got kids. You can't do that. I'm sorry. You know, I would think of a reason why he couldn't stay at my house. But then I was like, wait a minute. Is that what I'm called to do? Am I not supposed to, freely I have received, freely I give? Yeah. This generation has the same characteristic of this Antichrist. Verse 7 goes on, and he says, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Wait a minute. Last week, we just saw that the tribulation saint overcame the accuser of their brethren by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even unto death. Well, that's the dragon. You see, this beast is given some kind of authority that he makes war with the tribulation saints. He makes war with Israel, and at times he overcomes them. Wow. I wrote down here, reason 592 why people need Jesus. Get away from that guy. Get saved today. We finish this little portion here, verses 8 through 10. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundations of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And what John is saying is, listen, brother, listen, dear sister, if you're going through this and you're seeing people die and go into captivity, the Lord, the righteous judge, will make all things right. That is your patience. That is your hope. We're not going through the tribulation, but there's things that we go through on this earth that I think, why, Lord? Why did I get fired? Lord, why did my grandparents have this happen? Why me? Why do bad things happen to good people? And here he says, the patience here of the saints, the faith of the saints is to know, hey, those who lead into captivity, they too will be captive. They'll get it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. But here's what I want to spend a little bit of our time on today. Is this book of life. That's an important book. It's mentioned a few times in Scripture. But what he says here in verse 8, he says, all those, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life. Everyone who's not written in the book of life are going to find themselves bowing down to something else. You have to serve somebody. Who are they serving? Who are we serving? What is this book of life? It's mentioned throughout Scripture. There's a book of remembrance that's mentioned. Here we see the first time, it's in Exodus, Exodus 32. You might remember Moses comes down from the mountain with the commandments, and they already broke it. They're blowing it. They got that golden calf, and so the Levites go and they take care of business. And then Moses returns to the Lord and he says, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sins, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." What a heart of intercession. You know what? Would you take me out for them? Would you go ahead and just take me out? And the Lord says, "Moses, who sins against me, I will blot his name out of the book." Moses, everyone's accountable to their sin. I appreciate your heart, son, but no, he has to be accountable to his sin. Jesus speaks of this book in Luke chapter 10. He sends out his disciples to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. And as they come back, they're just rejoicing. You might remember, they're just, "Woohoo! The demons even listen to us." And Jesus says, "Whoa, wait a second. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that what? Your names are written in the book of life." You want something to rejoice about? Everybody, you could shout if your name is in the book of life, because that's what it's about. Not about all this fringe stuff. All that stuff fades away. Jesus never fades. Paul, talking to the Philippian church, he says, "I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." You know, do you know who some of the people that would travel with Paul? Slaves. I mean, do you remember Onesimus? He was a runaway slave. And these slaves would come in, and Paul says, "There's no stature. Everyone is equal. Don't look down on them because their names are in the book of life." Jesus is the ultimate equalizer. I love that. The author of Hebrews says this, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." I remember when I first got married, I made a mistake. I took my wife out and I didn't make reservations. You know, it wasn't a good sight, but I've learned. And so recently we went somewhere, and guess who made reservations? No, me. You know, the cool thing is I'm learning that men and women keep score differently. You know, for me, when I get up to go to work, that's worth at least 25 points. My wife gives me one. You know, when I lead worship and it's like, "Man, that was God, oh, praise the Lord, so good," hey, that's 50 points. My wife, hey, she gives me one. And I don't get it. But then I started realizing something. Everything's one. So I get up in the morning, I make the bed. Guess what? I get a point. I was going to make the bed anyway. I'm drinking some water, and I'm going to put the water not in the sink, but in the dishwasher. 2 points. 2 points. Can I get a witness? You know, the dilemma for a man is when you have that dirty cup and you open up the dish sink and it's full of clean dishes. So I'm watching this guy. We're going to have on our next refresh night, we have this video, and this guy talks about this. And he says it happened to him just recently. He had a glass of milk, and he rinsed it out, and oh, man. Can he fit it in the back? No. So he puts the dishes away, and then he waits for his wife to find it. He kind of sits there, and she comes in. She goes, da-da-da-da-da. Oh. He put the dishes away. Bing. 1 point. And he likes it. But he found something out. He says, you know, when you want to take your wife out, don't surprise her. No. What you do is you make the reservation, and then you tell her. And then when you tell her, guess what? Ding. 1 point. And because she's a gal, she tells all of her friends. And every time she tells a friend, guess what? Ding. 1 point. And at this point, I haven't done anything. Isn't that great? We should probably get back to the Bible here. I've been making reservations, and we are registered in heaven. I like that. Revelation 3:5, Jesus is talking to the church at Sardis, and he says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. You know what? I love that about my Lord. He saves me, and then he takes my name and says, Dad, you got to check this guy out. He's an overcomer. I didn't overcome anything. Jesus overcame everything. I've just linked up with Jesus. And he goes, Dad, check these people out. By name, Emma and Wood. Lord, have you seen Emma and William? 50 years, Father. I love that. Revelation 21:27, speaking of the New Jerusalem, but there shall by no means enter it that defile or cause abomination or lie, only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. The only entrance really is to have reservations. Reservations. We need reservations. It's the Lamb's book of life. When I recognize what that book of life is about, it's Jesus' book. It's his black book, if you would. I love what 1 John tells us, and this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. There are people who struggle with this. They go, wait a minute. I struggle in my faith. I don't quite understand this. Faith steps out of sometimes of my understanding. I don't know how it works. I don't know how he's the propitiation of my sin, how because he died on a cross for me that I'm saved. I don't understand how that adds up. It's like that new math. I don't get it. I just receive it. By faith, I receive it. John goes on to say, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Whew. I can just crack open this water and say, amen. I'm free. I'm forgiven and I'm saved. So when does my name get written in the book of life? When does that happen? Well, there's three camps. I want to run through them by you. There's one camp that say, oh, everyone's name in the world is written in the book of life. And through the process of time, you may get blotted out. I don't believe that because he says right here, those who worship the lambs are the ones whose names have not been. Their name's never been in the book of life. There are those who say, well, God chose us to be his people from the very beginning, and those people's names are written in the book of life, and there's nothing that can stop their election. God chose them. Their names are in. It doesn't matter how they live, what they do, they're in and they're in. I don't think that's the way either. There's three views. I'm just telling you three. The third view is there are others who would conclude that although God knew from the beginning who would accept them, he gives everyone choice. Just like in the garden, Adam, you have every tree here you can eat. Man, I have given you so much. There is a fig tree. There's a pomegranate tree. There's so many trees. Just don't eat that one. That's it. Choose. It would carry over to Joshua. Choose you this day who you will serve. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In John 3, Jesus talks about being born again. Something has to happen. Something has to happen. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And when a person chooses Jesus by faith, not by understanding, but by faith, he's regenerated and his spirit is quickened and he's brought to life. Ephesians 1:13 tells us that at that exact point, he is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, people will read that and say, well, is that sealed like a Ziploc bag? Keep the freshness in and keep the freezer burn out? No. And there are those who will say, hey, I'm locked in tight. I'm once saved, always saved. You can't shake me out without a doubt. And what this is saying is sealed is like a signet. I belong to you. You belong to me. I think of the kings. They would melt the wax and put their ring there. This is mine. In this politically correct society, guys, you're labeled. Deal with it. Doulos. Do you remember that word, doulos? It means bond servant, willing bond servant. See, the doulos was the one that after he worked for his master and worked for his master and earned his freedom, he says, you know what? Life with my master is better than life without my master. Go ahead. I'll stay forever. And he takes his ear and he puts it up against the doorpost and they drive an awl through it. There's got to be a better way to pierce an ear. I mean, just really? But they put a gold ring. And he says, I've given you value. You're mine, and I have given of myself. And see, we're a doulos. He gives us value. We're a willing bondservant. We're labeled. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. There's this choice. I believe in my heart that when a person chooses Christ, his name is penned in the Lamb's book of life. First Peter says, speaking of prior to faith, that we were not a people, but now we are a people. If my name was written in the book of life before I ever accepted, I was already a people. I was already registered. But it only happens through this thing called faith. So here's the question. We've looked at this beast. We look at his character. He's called the Antichrist. He is everything opposite of Jesus. He's a blasphemer where the Lord gives glory to the Father and he loves. He sacrifices himself. He doesn't sacrifice you. The questions I have is your name written in the book of life? I think that's what really matters. You see, everything is predicated on our faith in Christ. Is your name in the Lamb's book of life? The second question is, are you his? Are you truly his? The word says, even the demons believe. Well, I believe. Great. But are you a disciple? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? I want to read you. This comes from a missionary to Zimbabwe. He served there from 1920 to 1940. And after he passed away, they were cleaning up his memoirs and his personal effects, and they found his journal. And in his journal, he had written, I am part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his, and I won't look back. Let up Slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, posterity, position or promotions, plaudits or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops, recognized, praised, or rewarded. I live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer and labor by the Holy Spirit power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven. My road may be narrow, my way rough, my companions few, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander at the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed and stored up, prayed and paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he does come for his own, he will have no problems recognizing me. My colors will be clear. I am a disciple. Dang, that's good. That's the man I want to be. Are you a disciple? Are you a disciple? I don't know every face in this room, but you know, I know a lot of you. Those of you I don't know, the only question I can ask you, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And if it's not, why not? Because we see that there's really no other choice. The enemy is like a lion, seeking whom he might destroy. Those of you that I know, it's not time to retire, guys. It's time to take it a notch higher. You are a disciple of the true and living God. Join me and step up. Join me as we touch this peninsula. Now, we've been talking to people who don't quite get it. At times, we have to trust people with the Lord and keep going and talk to someone else. It's not that we give up on anybody, but the field is white. The field's white, guys, and my time is short. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for another time where I can be encouraged by your word to motivate me not to do but to love out loud. Lord, I want to turn my eyes on Jesus. I want to behold Jesus, and I want to run hard after you. I want to be a man after your own heart. Lord, would you continue to encourage this body to grow? This is such a beautiful body, and I know you're proud of them. You're not discouraged with him one iota. But the more I look at you, the more I want to know you more. Even Paul would say, all I want to know is the power of his resurrection and even the fellowship of his suffering. Lord, I just pray, just anointing over this group of people, that you would bless us, that we would be a blessing to this world. That somehow we would touch Israel. We pray for Israel, Lord. We pray for our nation, and we pray for our governors, and we pray for this area. We ask that you, Lord, would show us how we can best serve, how we can best touch, how we can live that brings glory to you. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. And all God's people would say,